We've got a running start in the book of Jeremiah. We're beginning to get some idea of what it's all about, and I'm sure we're not liking what we're hearing, but it is the Word of God. And as we continue our study, may it be that God will bless us with truth. Now, we've come down to chapter 4. In our last study, we began to look at chapter 4, and I want to just make a couple of comments before we go on, beginning again in verse 1. Because there's a key word here, and that is the word return. If thou wilt return, O Israel, saith the Lord, return unto me. If you will return, O Israel, that is, if you will obey me and go out of the land as I have commanded you, because the churches and congregations are under the judgment of God, then, and look, and if thou wilt put away thine abominations out of my sight, then shalt thou not remove. That is, if you go out and do become saved out there, if you, then you will come back into the holy city, the New Jerusalem. Then you will be saved eternally. And that's why God can talk about those who have become, who have been driven out, and the only way that they can come into the kingdom of God is to return, but you return as citizens of God's kingdom, as those who have become saved. You have been there corporately, externally, in the church or the congregation, or in this case, in Jerusalem. Externally you have been there, but now when you return as a saved person into the kingdom of God. Now it is not a corporate external representation of the kingdom of God. It is the actual kingdom of God, the eternal kingdom of God that we return into. And so he is describing what is required in order that we might return in that way into God's kingdom. Circumcise, verse 4, yourselves to the Lord, and take away the foreskin of your heart, ye men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Go back to Deuteronomy 10. Deuteronomy 10, God already there emphasized that the foreskin of the heart, it should be circumcised. We read in verse 16 of Deuteronomy 10, circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart, and be no more stiff-necked. Now, how can a man, what does it mean to circumcise the foreskin of the heart? To circumcise means to cut off, to cut something off. And what has to be cut off? Our sins. But how can I cut off my sins? How can I get free of all of my sins and become right with God? And God describes this very, using the same kind of language in Deuteronomy chapter 30. Chapter 30. And the Lord, in verse 6, Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, and the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul that thou mayest live. In other words, it is the fact that we can't circumcise our heart, but the Lord will circumcise our heart. We can't get saved. We can't get our sins cut off. God has to cut off our sins through the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet the command is to be saved, to be saved. You are being cast out of Jerusalem. You're out of the churches. But the only way you can return into the kingdom of God is as a saved individual. You've been corporately identified with the kingdom of God But now, if you want to really be there eternally, because that's the only kingdom of God that is finally, that finally God has in view, you must be saved. You have to break up the fallow ground. You have to break up your hard hearts. You have to sow not among thorns, not in the congregation, which now is a vineyard that is beset by thistles and thorns, but you are to have God save you as He circumcises the foreskin of your heart. And why? The last part of verse 4, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn that none can quench it because of the evil of your doings. A point, again, that we can emphasize, it's not enough just to come out of the churches and congregations. That is not going to save us. That is not the proof that we are saved. It is the second thing that has to happen is we have to be sure that we are saved. But the difference is that during this time of great tribulation, within the churches, there is no possibility of salvation because God the Holy Spirit is not operating there and Satan rules there. But it's outside where there is the possibility of salvation. And that puts, again, the focus on Revelation 7, verse 9, where he says, I saw a great multitude, which no man can number. So as God is pleading here with Israel, he's pleading with the peoples of the churches and congregations in actuality, because as I have indicated, this is talking about today. He is saying, now you've got to get out of your churches and congregations, but you still may not be saved. You have to be sure that you are saved, and only God can save you. So then what do I do? It always comes back to that question. Okay, I'm not saved. God, what do you expect me to do? Just like the jailer of Philippi, what must I do? Or like the people in Acts 2, what are we to do, Peter? You're saying all these things, but what are we to do? And God, as we study the whole Bible, we know the answers. You can't do anything. God has to do the saving. But, and this is what is so wonderful, God saves through His Word, through His Word. And why does God give us individuals, as we individually or as we band together in a ministry like Family Radio, so we can pool our resources to do a task that we can't do singly? Why do we do this? What is our real task? And it is so simple, so simple. It is simply to get the message out into the world. Read the Bible. The Bible is the Word of God. The Bible is where the answer is. Read the Bible and pray that you might start becoming obedient to the Bible. Now, we always have to be honest about it and say, we have no idea whether you are one of God's elect, and God is only going to save His elect, but that's God's business. That's something that you leave with the Lord. In the meanwhile, God is going to save you, if it happens to be His desire to save you, He will save you through the hearing of the Word. And so we are encouraging you to read the Bible. That's the long and short, the whole substance of why Family Radio exists, is to tell people all over the world, read the Bible. It is the Word of God. That puts you in the environment where if God plans to save you, He will save you. As you read, you can pray, you can beg the Lord for that salvation. You can know that your plea has come before the throne of grace. But whether God will save you, that's His sovereign good pleasure. But in the meanwhile, you read the Bible. And this is... This is the way we answer the question, how do I circumcise this for a foreskin of my heart? How do I break up the fallow ground? How do I sow not among thorns? Well, just by sitting down with the Word of God and read. We try to make the Bible as available as possible. Well, let's go on. In verse 5, God now reiterates what the message is to get out of the city. Declare ye in Judah, and publish in Jerusalem, and say, blow ye the trumpet in the land. Cry, gather together, and say, assemble yourselves, and let us go into the defense cities. Actually, the defense cities, think of this, and let us go into the strongholds. The strongholds, that is the fortified places. Where is that? The message now is back into the churches and congregation. And it is to be a strident call. Blow ye the trumpet. The trumpet is announcing the fact that the enemy is approaching. We have to be ready. How are we going to become ready? And cry, gather yourselves together, so that you can go to where there is protection into the fortified cities or the fortified places. And then in verse 6, God tells us where we have to find the protection. Where we find the protection. Set up the standard towards Zion. Well, now, wait a minute. Zion is Jerusalem. Isn't God contradicting himself? It is Jerusalem that is being surrounded, and now we have to go toward Zion. That is where our protection. But remember that when God uses the word Jerusalem or Zion, he can use it as the corporate external representation. He can use it as of the kingdom of God. He can use it as speaking of those who are Jerusalem that is now, that is, they're still in bondage to sin. Or it can be Jerusalem that is above. Jerusalem that is above, where Christ is, and where we become a citizen of Christ. And we know from the context that the only Zion that we have protection in is Christ himself. In other words, the statement really is flee to Zion, flee to Christ, flee to Christ. He is the only one that is our protection. And you're not going to find any protection in your city any longer. In Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem, you're not going to find any protection in your church or your congregation any longer. You have to face the fact that your only protection is in Christ. You have to look to him, that he is the only one that can protect you from the judgment that is coming. Retire, that is, it's really a figure of getting out. Don't stay there. Gathering, again, it's a word that's normally translated gather, but it's gather to flee, gather to flee. It's like we find in Isaiah chapter 10, I believe verse 31. Let's look at that a moment. Isaiah chapter 10. Verse 31, where he uses the phrase, Madmeim is removed. The inhabitants of Gibeon gather themselves to flee. That word gather again is the same word as retire. Gather themselves to flee. And that's the setting of Jeremiah chapter 4, that those who are in the churches and congregations are to gather themselves to flee out. And stay not. Don't stand there. Move. Get out. This is one of the most difficult concepts of today. Historically, theologians or pastors or Bible teachers will study the Bible and they will come up with a theological conclusion of some kind, talking about the nature of salvation or the return of Christ or any spiritual aspect, and we listen, and then we decide, yes, maybe, yeah, that may be true, or maybe it isn't true, and I don't want to follow it, but maybe it's true, and so, yes, that's what I want to believe from now on. But it doesn't call for any action. We just now have changed one of our doctrines, and we're just comfortable in going on with our life. But now God is telling us that there has to be an action on our part. And that is the bad deal. That is what is creating all the fuss. We not only have to understand that the end of the church age has arrived, we could live with that if we could still remain in the churches and just bemoan the fact that they're not very fruitful anymore. That we could live with that. We wouldn't like it, but it wouldn't call for any action. But when God comes along and says, we're at the end of the church age, now get out, flee the churches. I'm not saving there anymore. The church is now under the authority of Satan and not under the authority of the Holy Spirit. You have to move. You have to flee. Blow the trumpet. Let everybody know this. You have to get out. Ah, that's different. Now we got to take action, and I don't like that because I have a lot of friends in this church. We have a pastor that is our beloved child of God, and he preaches fine sermons, and I can't see why I have to get out. And we can think of 100 reasons why we shouldn't have to move. But God is not satisfied with that. He says, get out. Because there's an evil thing that has happened. Satan is ruling there, and the Holy Spirit is not operating. You have endangered your children. They are not, you're hoping that as they hear the gospel, salvation might come to them, but the Holy Spirit is not applying the word to their hearts. You have to get out. And because there is a judgment that is on the church. For I will, verse 6, bring evil from the north and a great destruction. And remember, from the north as it comes, it is in the first instance, it's Babylon that came down on Jerusalem. And here God is warning, Satan will come down in the churches and congregations. You must get out. The lion is come up from his thicket, and the destroyer of the nations is on his way. He is gone forth from his place to make the land desolate, and thy city shall be laid waste without an inhabitant. This is the dismal language of God's statement that God's judgment is upon the churches. And it begins, first of all, with the destroyer being ultimately, of course, it is God who is the destroyer of the nations. He is the one who is the judge of all the nations. However, he is employing Satan to ravage the churches, to come into the churches and take his seat there. Satan thinks he's winning, but in actuality, God is simply utilizing him to bring those churches under judgment and prepare them for the destroyer of the nations, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will come on the last day and completely destroy the world. And then it goes on in verse 8, for this gird you with sackcloth, lament and howl, for the fierce anger of the Lord is not turned back from us. This is not a time of happiness. This is a time of great sadness. when Judgment Day has arrived. It has come. It has begun on the churches. It will transition into the last day. And we weep and we mourn as we think about all of our friends and loved ones who do not understand, who are remaining, who will not come out. We are facing a world that is under the judgment of God that is about to fall finally very, very soon. In the meanwhile, of course, and that's not emphasized here, when God is saying in these verses to circumcise the foreskin of your heart, when he's saying in these verses to the fact that we are to break up the fallow ground, we're not to sow among thorns and so on, it is, he's not just speaking irrationally, he is speaking very intentionally that it is God's plan still to save, still to save. And so salvation continues. But it's a time of great sorrow, of weeping and wailing as we see the end coming upon this world, as we see the separation of the wheat from the tares, when the wheat is being brought out and brought into the barn. The wheat are the true believers who are safe and secure in the kingdom of God, and the weeds, they are being gathered together to be burned. They're being gathered together in the churches and congregations. This is the time of that separation. And so we go on to verse 9, and it shall come to pass at that day, saith the Lord, that the heart of the king shall perish, and the heart of the princes, and the priests shall be astonished, and the prophets shall wonder. In other words, there is no protection. Throughout the church age, there has been a security in the fact that we are a congregation of the Lord. We have those who are appointed, who are ordained, who have a holy unction from God to have the spiritual oversight of our congregation. We have been given the commission to bring the gospel to the world. We are therefore the custodian, the stewards to manage the sending of the gospel into the world. And so there was a lot of security during the church age, particularly in those churches that were reasonably faithful to the word of God. But now there is no security of any kind. The heart of the king shall perish, the heart of the princes. That is, those who are ruling in the churches and congregations, and they remain there, they shall perish. They're under the wrath of God. It's proven that they are under the wrath of God if they continue there. And the priests shall be astonished, and the prophets shall wonder. Those, in other words, the whole church, the whole congregation is now vanity. It is now empty. It is not being utilized of God anymore. And slowly on, as God is viewing them, he will look upon them as those who have no purpose any longer. They are not doing the work that God has proclaimed for them. Now we're in our next study. We're going to go on with verse 10. And we have a very interesting statement there we're going to have to struggle with. And that is, Jeremiah comes back in the light of all that we're learning here and says, "Ah, Lord God, surely thou hast greatly deceived this people in Jerusalem, saying, ye shall have peace, whereas the sword reacheth unto the soul." And we're going to have to see once why Jeremiah is saying that. That's what we'll take care of in our next study.